Roosters were real early risers. They'd start crowing about 4:30 in the morning. And those are the ones that went on the Sunday dinner plate faster, right? But a rooster crowing, it was a wake-up call is what it was. It was a wake-up call. When I was traveling with the India work and gone every weekend, a lot of times, of course, I had to stay in a hotel Saturday night, and the hotel clerk would always ask, do you want a wake-up call? And most of the time I'd just say no. No, thank you. Because I didn't want to trust. I didn't want to trust them. I was thinking they might forget or they might plug it in wrong, send it to the wrong room, and then I wouldn't get my wake-up call and I'd be late. So I always brought me an alarm clock and I always set the clock on my phone. I didn't trust the hotel to give me a wake-up call. I set my own wake-up call. I'd do this for myself. That way I'd know it was right. Even then, sometimes it wasn't. But wake-up call is something that that all of us need because we don't want to be late. We don't want to miss something very important. You know, Satan does not have a single weapon in his arsenal with which to attack us. Not a single weapon. He has many weapons. Many weapons. He is a capable enemy. And he does wage a very deadly warfare with people. And it comes from every direction and it's in many forms. And he attacks with such potential deadly force that no level of spiritual maturity in a person or no point in a Christian's life is he so strong that he is beyond Satan's reach. Satan is an effective and aggressive enemy of God's people. And when a Christian fails to realize just how effective Satan's attacks can be, even on the spiritually strong, that person is at incredible risk. Incredible risk. No elder, no preacher is exempt from Satan's attack. No Sunday school teacher. You take the most mature Christian you can find. No one is exempt from Satan's attack. And I fear that many of us fail to properly consider his ability to attack the spiritually strong. And we know that every evil person should fear Satan because they are strongly and firmly in his clutches, in his grasp. And we know that people that are trapped in sin are enslaved by it. We know that Satan controls and manipulates a person who's outside of God through his or her own thought processes and reasoning and understanding. We know that if a person rebels against God, that they become a victim of their own rebellion and their own weakness, and they are powerful to defeat Satan's attacks by themselves. We understand that the godless person is Satan's victim. We know that Satan commonly attacks a person's weaknesses at their weakest point. We also know that a person who does not belong to God is extremely easily deceived by Satan. We know this. We also know that the only hope those have who do not have God in their life is to seek the Lord and humbly come to the cross. That's the only hope people have in trying to get away from Satan. And we acknowledge all these things. We don't even hesitate. We know these things are true. But what about the spiritually strong? How do you consider yourself? Do you consider yourself spiritually strong? Do you consider yourself spiritually mature? I don't mean completely. I don't mean perfectly. But, you know, as you look at your life, would you consider yourself a spiritually weak person? Or would you consider yourself a spiritually mature person? And it's not an unfair question. And it's reasonable for us to assess this. It's reasonable. We need to think about this. Are you spiritually weak or are you spiritually mature? Not perfect, but mature. Here's the thing. What about the person who has fought their weaknesses and grown spiritually? What about that person? What about the person who has overcome a major temptation in their life? Something they struggled with for a long time and they've overcome it and it's not as big of a problem for them anymore. What about the person who has built their faith on the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and they're founded on that bedrock? What about the person who has committed themselves to doing the will of God, to doing God's service? What about that person? What about the person who is committed to sharing the gospel with other people, recognizing that without the gospel they are lost, without Jesus they are lost? What about those who worship God from the heart and worship God in truth? What about those people? Is this person beyond Satan's attack, or should they be afraid of Satan? I want you to think about this paradox that we have within ourselves. You ask us individually, are we spiritually strong? And most of us will say, well, I know I have too many flaws. There's so many things wrong with me. But if you ask us, are you so weak that you're going to be lost? Most of us would be somewhat insulted. And we'd say something like, I hope not, and I don't think I'll be lost. I'm too strong and committed to the Lord to let that happen. So most of us feel weak and strong at the same time. And that's the paradox. We feel weak and we feel strong. We have our doubts, and yet we have a sense of security. And our strength is our dominant force. It's that strength and commitment that make many of us feel secure. It's because of that strength that we have and the commitment to God that we can sleep at night. We feel a sense of security about that. You know, Peter faced a devastating attack from Satan when he thought he was spiritually strong. And of course, Gary hit on that in the adult class this morning. I was afraid he was fixing to start preaching my sermon. But he backed off, went a different direction. But I want you to recognize something about Peter. He deserves to be seen as the exceptional man that he was, because he was decisive. And that's an admirable quality. You think about it. The morning Jesus came to him and asked him and his brother to be his followers, Peter immediately accepted the invitation. They just left everything and followed Jesus. How would you have received that invitation had you been in the same circumstances as Peter? How would I have received that? We don't know, because we weren't there. But Peter had worked all night fishing. He could have said, Jesus, I'm just too tired right now to think this through. Or maybe he could have said, you know, this sounds interesting, but I need to sleep on it. Let me get back with you tomorrow. But instead, he made an immediate decision that would unsettle his life for 2 to 3 years and ultimately for the rest of his life. And that meant he was giving up his job with no promise of income, no worldly security at all. At all. Left all, left their nets, and followed him. Peter was decisive. Peter was also wholehearted. No matter what the circumstances, he never doubted his commitment or his loyalty to Jesus. He knew he was 100% for Jesus and 100% with Jesus. This is how Peter felt about himself. He was a perceptive man. He really saw and he really heard. It wasn't a pretend thing with him. He was all in all the time. In John 6, a multitude of disciples left Jesus. They didn't like what he was saying. They said, this, you know, he's talking about being the bread of life. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And it says many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, will you also go away? And it was Peter who spoke up and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? That's Peter. Here's a perceptive man. He knew. He knew. Peter was also the one who spoke up in Matthew 16, verse 16, and confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Peter's the one who said that. Peter was a loyal man. To him, it was unthinkable. It was unacceptable to consider the possibility that Jesus could be killed. He wasn't going to have that. He was not going to have that. And if it was necessary for him to prevent it, he was going to prevent it. He was determined to make sure this was not going to happen. He didn't know what's wrong with Jesus. I mean, what's the matter with the Lord talking about his death? That just can't be. That doesn't fit my plan. It just doesn't fit. And Jesus had no one more openly and more totally committed to him than Simon Peter. This was who Peter was. And Jesus recognized these qualities, and he complimented these commendable qualities in Peter. He made Peter one of his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Jesus always took Peter with him on every special occasion. In Acts 2, he used Peter to open the doors of the spiritual kingdom to the Jews. In Acts 10, he used those same opportunity to open the door to the Gentiles. Peter was the man. He deserves to be seen as an exceptional man. He was spiritually strong. Because we know how common it was for Peter to say something, it's important to realize that he was not being boastful. Okay? Peter was not being self-serving or conceited in saying what he felt. I mean, it's easy for us to think that he was just some arrogant grandstander. I don't believe that one minute. Peter was not in any way trying to grandstand. What Peter felt, he felt. What he said, he meant. He thought, he said, well, as Jack Exum said, he had a business card written with invisible ink that said, "Have mouth, we'll put foot in it." Peter said whatever he thought. And sometimes it got him in trouble. You remember the transfiguration in Matthew 17? Where Jesus and took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and here's Moses, here's Elijah, here's Jesus. And boy, Peter just says, "Oh, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build a tabernacle to all three of you." He said what he thought instead of being quiet. So there were times when his impetuousness would get him in some trouble. But he said what he said with conviction. And you know, there are times when he showed a lack of good judgment. You know, later on, when he's with the Gentile Christians, and then some Jewish Christians came in, and he left the Gentiles behind and went over and sat with the Jews, formed a separate table, as it were, at this fellowship meal, and Paul had to withstand him to his face. Peter used some bad judgment at times, but he was trying to do what was right. And there were times when he was so certain he was right that he was equally certain he could not possibly be wrong. Now, I know people like that. You do too. I know people like that, that if you try to study with them, if you try to show them something in Scripture, they're going to argue with you. They're going to argue with you because there's no way they could be wrong. They're so convinced they're right, there's no way they could be wrong. And it's very difficult to reach folks in that state. And it would have been certainly difficult to reach Peter in that state. On such occasions, even when Jesus disagreed with him, he was still sure he was right and that the Lord was somehow mistaken. And there were times when he overestimated his knowledge and his understanding. He was too confident at times, so confident he would not hesitate to tell Jesus, "Lord, you're wrong." Can you anybody picture telling Jesus, "Lord, you're wrong"? Can anybody picture a person doing that? But Peter did. But it's not arrogance. It's wholehearted conviction. He truly believed these things. Now, with Peter, it was a combination of big success and big failure. The immediate following of Jesus was incredible. We might think he was crazy for leaving his income and his family behind and all this and just following Jesus. But, I mean, that's incredible that he just did that just right then. He walked on water. Did you ever walk on water? No. Contrary to popular opinion, Barry Bryant never walked on water either. Sorry about that. He didn't. The Auburn fans are going, "See, I told you." Peter walked on water. He stood up for Jesus in Gethsemane, even to the point of violence. Swinging the sword, he was not aiming for an ear. He was going to lop off a head. And evidently, the guy ducked just right. And Peter got his ear instead of his head. He preached the gospel of Jesus to the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost after the ascension of Jesus. And as a Christian, his courage in his arrest and his trial and the abuse he suffered are totally admirable. Peter was a successful man, but he was also a man that had some failures. His denial of Jesus will never be forgotten. We remember him more for that than even preaching on Pentecost. We think about that first before we think about him preaching on the day of Pentecost. We think about that before we think about him walking on water. We remember that. Judas betrayed the Lord. Peter denied the Lord. That's what we remember. And that just jumps off the page. And then, of course, after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter gave up and was going back to get to Galilee to fish, to go back there and be a fisherman. That's a failure on his part, to trust instead of trusting Jesus and staying in Jerusalem. He decided he'd go fishing. My point is, it's not unusual for a person who's committed to Jesus to be a combination of big successes and big failures. It's not uncommon. And I know you have memories of spiritually strong people. I mean, very spiritually strong, mature people. And yet, many times, these same people who did great things for God often made terrible mistakes in their life. How can that be? We'll see. The foundation of Peter's problem rested in Peter's faith. Turn to Matthew 16, 21 through 23. Matthew 16, verse 21 says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man.'" Now this incident happened shortly, in the same chapter by the way, shortly after Peter had confessed Christ and Jesus commended Peter, and then just a few verses later, Peter rebukes Christ and Jesus calls him Satan. Now the word Satan means opposer, and so basically, Peter, you're standing in for the devil. You're opposing the will of God. You're opposing your own salvation. You're opposing the salvation of the world. And he doesn't even realize it. "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are a hindrance to me." This same Christ told his disciples he would be killed, and Peter dared to contradict the Lord. "Lord, you're wrong. This can't happen." Why would Peter contradict Jesus so strongly? He didn't believe this would happen. He didn't believe this could happen. Because how could Jesus die and still set up his kingdom? It doesn't make sense. And because it doesn't make sense to me, it can't be true. Are you listening? Are you listening, church? Because it doesn't make sense to me, it can't be true. We have scientists. One bonehead up in Washington last week said, 97% of all scientists say that global warming is real. Bonehead! He doesn't know. But because he's so convinced it's true, there's no way it can't be true. You get the point? Baptism. Necessary for salvation or not required, not a part of the salvation process. Well, a person might be so convinced in their own mind, you can't show them even book, chapter, and verse and them accept it to be true. And so this was the situation with Peter. I can't accept that this is true. This doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand this, so it can't be true. Even the spiritually mature fall flat on their faces in situations like this. How can this be? It can't happen. He's not going to let it happen. It's not in his plan for Jesus to die. And Jesus, who had just so recently blessed Peter, now condemns him. Satan used Peter as a serious source of temptation to Jesus. You know Jesus didn't want to die on the cross. Gethsemane is proof of that. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus didn't want to die on the cross, but he was willing to do it because he knew that was the only way to save man. And he knew that was the Father's will, and he was going to do his Father's will. That was our Lord. Peter, on the other hand, could not comprehend that Jesus' death would help anybody, so he rejected it. Satan was using Peter as a stumbling block for Jesus. The word stumbling block comes from a word that means bait, a bait stick in a trap. Okay? Anybody that's ever done any trapping, I know some of you have, that you put a bait stick of some sort in a trap, and it will lure the victim in, and the trap will be sprung. And so Satan was using Peter as a bait stick to try to trap Jesus. So in Matthew 16:16, Peter knew Jesus was the Christ. In Matthew 16:23, he has become the bait stick in Satan's trap. Now turn to Matthew 26, just before the Lord was betrayed. In Matthew 26:31-35, then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written." Now that should have been an indicator right there, folks. That should have been an indicator. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And then Jesus turns away from that quote and says, "But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all," pointing at these 11, "even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Boy, that's commitment right there. But you're arguing with Jesus. Peter, don't you know that? You're arguing with Jesus. "I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows," Peter, it's time for your wake-up call, "before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And then so said all the disciples. They tended to follow Peter. I think that's kind of interesting. They'd follow his lead. "I will not deny you." So Jesus says, everybody's going to be offended in me tonight, and you're all going to run away. And the shepherd, you know, just like the shepherds killed, flee from the flock, or flee like sheep. That's what's going to happen. And then he says, "When I'm raised," he even shows, "When I'm raised, I will be waiting for you in Galilee." But they didn't hear that part. All they heard was he's going to die. And Peter was emphatic about it. He says, "They may be offended, but not me." And Jesus says, "You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. If I have to die, I will not deny you." In Mark 14, it says, Peter spoke more vehemently. "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And Jesus, in Luke 22, in that account, Jesus says, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. He's looking for every crack in your armor. He's looking for every weakness. And he's found something because you're going to deny me. Since Jesus said it would happen, why was Peter so strongly denying it? Well, this is the weakness. This is the flaw that I want you to see, folks. And I want you not just to see it in Peter. I want you to see it in me. And I want you to see it in yourselves. Peter had enormous confidence in Peter. Peter trusted in Peter. Peter's confidence was not in Jesus. He trusted Jesus, but he trusted himself more. "I know me. I know my heart. I know I won't deny you. I know I can't conceive that I would deny you. Therefore, I will not deny you. I can't conceive that you have to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, so I reject it. I cannot conceive that God would send someone to hell because they use a piano in worship, so I'm going to go ahead and use a piano in worship. I cannot conceive that the Lord would be upset if a woman were to preach in a church, and so we're going to let women preach in the church. I can't comprehend why God would be upset enough to kill a man for touching the Ark of the Covenant, and so Uzzah touched it, God killed him. What is wrong with God? If we cannot understand something, does that make it any less true? Just because we don't understand it? Let's face the fact, there are many things we don't understand. Many things. And so you cannot trust yourself absolutely. You've got to trust God more than you trust yourself. And if God says something is wrong, it is wrong. And if God says something is right, it is right. No matter what I think, no matter what I understand or don't understand. Peter's confidence was too much in himself. Now, he definitely had great faith, but he had too much faith in himself. He trusted his commitment, trusted his loyalty, trusted his judgment, trusted his strength. He was so confident in himself, he could not imagine a situation so big that he could not come out on top. I will not deny you. Though everybody else deny you, my faith and my commitment to you is so strong, I will not deny you. I know I can do this. He genuinely, devoutly believed in Jesus, but he believed in himself more. And even with all of Peter's confidence in himself, it happened exactly like Jesus said it would happen. Judas came with soldiers and betrayed Jesus. Jesus was arrested as if he were a common criminal. Peter, in his own way, tried to stop it from happening, and of course Jesus stopped him. Everyone, including Peter, fled just like Jesus said they would. The Jewish trial began, and a timid and scared and bewildered Peter came quietly to the trial trying to sneak in, but he was recognized. And three times he was recognized, called out, "You are one of his people. I don't know the man. I don't know the man." And the third time, with cursing and swearing, "I don't know the man." And at the third denial, the rooster crowed. The rooster crowed. And Jesus looked at him. How would you like to have stood where Peter stood and have Jesus turn in the moment of his trial, in the time of his trial, when everything is focused on him? He's not just thinking about himself. He turned and looked at Peter. He turned and looked at me. He turned and looked at you. Shattered, crushed, destroyed, Peter fled into the night and he wept bitterly. "I doubt in the history of the world that there's ever been a man that wept more bitterly than Peter did that night." He was totally in anguish and frustration and despair. I wonder how Peter felt. I wonder how he survived those 3 days before Jesus was resurrected. We saw Judas, his solution. Judas's solution, he went out and hanged himself when he saw that Jesus was betrayed. He saw that it wasn't something Jesus was going to walk away from. Judas, in such despair, killed himself. Peter at least didn't do that. But how did he survive for those 3 days? I believe this. For every Christian who dares to grow and to mature in Jesus, for every person who tries to grow up in Christ, who tries to put on the Christian armor, who tries to apply the Christian graces to his life, the person who lives by the fruit of the Spirit in his life, the person who loves people and is evangelistic and is very sound in the truth, holding fast to the Word of God, living a morally upright and pure life, a mature Christian, I believe that for every single one of us, the moment will come for us when the rooster will crow for us as well. For every single one of us. Satan's most powerful weapon against the spiritually strong is to attack their confidence in themselves. And it's essential that every spiritually mature person have self-confidence, of course, but it's even more essential that we do not place our faith and our trust in our own strength. And ironically, this, the more mature we become, the stronger we become, the easier it is for us to feel like we're taking care of the Lord's business instead of Him taking care of us. It's easier for us to feel that way. We will be tested in ways we never dreamed we would be. And as a result, we will often make mistakes we never thought we could possibly make. When the rooster crowed for Peter, he wept and he was broken. He retreated in confusion, but ultimately he let the Lord put him back together again and was an even stronger servant. What will we do when the rooster crows for us? Will we quit? Never serve again, be hurt, frustrated, and jealous, feel sorry for ourselves? Or will we let the Lord put us back together again, learning from our mistakes and with more of a determination than ever to serve the Lord in every way we possibly can? A person cannot just be told to trust God instead of themselves. They're going to have to learn this. They're going to have to see it for themselves. But here's the ironic part. We usually learn the truth when we think we're already trusting the Lord instead of ourselves. That's when we usually come to realize these things. That's when we usually realize I was trusting in me more than I should and not trusting in the Lord enough. I believe that if we interviewed Peter just prior to the events of Gethsemane and we asked Peter, "How's your faith in the Lord?" he would have said indignantly, "I have great faith in the Lord. I trust the Lord. Why do you think I follow Him and serve Him? Why do you think I've sacrificed for Him?" And though Peter was sure of his confidence in Jesus, his confidence was actually in Peter. And it was only when the rooster crowed that Peter saw the truth. There's a lot of Peter in all of us. Some good, some not so good. What about you? What about when the rooster crows for you? Is your confidence going to be in God or in yourself? It's something for you to think about. If you're not a Christian, God is calling you to come to Him. He's calling for you to let Jesus sacrifice on the cross, pay for your sins. He's calling for you to come to Him so that you can have life. This is your wake-up call, folks. Wake up from your sleep. Wake up from a slumber and realize that you need Jesus. And if you don't have Him in your life, if He's not at the center of your life, you're out of place and you're out of step. You need to make things right with God before it's too late. If you're already one of His people but you've not been faithful to Him, we want to invite and encourage you to return to Jesus while you can, before it's too late, before your heart becomes too hard, or before the word passes away and you don't even notice the condition you're in. If you see right now that there's sin in your life, deal with it today. And if we can help you, by all means, let us do so by coming down this aisle as together we stand and sing.